We're going to talk about last days today. Okay? Okay. I've now told you everything that I know about last days. But I was just reading my Bible innocently a few weeks ago, and verses from 2 Peter chapter 3 came out. So we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. I think he offers some amazing understanding to what's happening. So this is 2 Peter chapter 3, first 9 verses. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Now, when you're in the last days, which we are, right? We'll say this a number of times. The Bible was written in the last days. So these are like the laster days. And he says, he's speaking to these people who he knows are longing to find out what should we do? What's next? How do we respond? What's happening? And the last thing they want is for him to tell them something that they've already been told. But he says, I'm writing to you, stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior spoken by your apostles. Now he talks here a little bit about the day of the Lord. First of all, in the last days, mockers will come. That's kind of what Charles was talking about. And with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. The earth and the heavens are still hanging around. Why? Because fire hadn't started yet. Kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So, Peter says, guys, we're going to talk to you about what to do next, because that's what I know what you want to know about. So they're looking for insight, revelation, dream, vision, voila, you know, another prophetic stimulation to their way of thinking. And he says, no, I want to remind you about what happened and what was said by the apostles and the prophets. So he's prompting them, and I want you to get this, to a fresh rediscovery. A fresh rediscovery. Now, it's not that he's not going to tell some things they don't know, but the idea is he's already told you already. Things have been spoken. They're there. And what he's looking for is that same yearning, that same expectation for what you've already known as you would have for something that's brand new and right off of the press. Are you with me? Yeah. So stir up your mind. He said, I want to stimulate your thinking by catching everything there was in what I already told you. Because he knows that not everybody gets it the first time. So it's not like the Bible's going to change. Right. So the word doesn't change, but we do. I put in your outline, our posture of heart, our needs and our desires and our level of maturity, all these things can change and give us a new depth of understanding to two things we had already discovered before. I've been walking with the Lord a little while. And you know what? John 3:16 says the same things it did the day I got saved. But it means something differently to me today than it did then. And we have to realize one of the ways we mature is to realize, oh, I bet I left a little meat on the bone of that last one. There may be an angle, there may be a perspective of what I've already been taught that I haven't garnished all of it. I don't get it all yet. I haven't applied it all. I haven't got seen through it all. I've got it here, but I don't have it out here where it's actually my behavior. It's my belief, but it's not yet my behavior. And the Lord loves transferring those things. And that's what he's trying to stir. That's not what they're asking for, but that's what he's offering. So they're looking for a brand new highway laced with revelation and light, and he's saying, no, we're going to take Route 66, man. And we're going to look at something that will allow you to know more if you choose to know more. But the truth being the Word of God and the truth being Jesus don't change. 2 Peter 3, verse 12. Therefore, since he's always okay with telling them something over again, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Sounds like a preacher, doesn't he? I'll always be ready to tell you what I think's most important. Why? Because that doesn't much change. Even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. He really means this. So knowing that we know, knowing in a way that we haven't known the things we're already familiar with, is what he's after. He says, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, that's this, that's what he's talking about, still living in the body, knowing the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So he's telling Peter, hey, Pete, it's about over. You're going to get out of here. Your ministry on the earth is going to disappear because you're going to. And he says it right out in front of them. Not like, boy, you guys are really going to miss me. And he doesn't even say, I'm really going to miss you. He said, I'm going to be checking out. And the Lord's told me I'm going to be. So he's at peace. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. In other words, I've brought this up so often. I've nailed these foundational pegs in for you to the point where if I'm not here and something comes up, you're not going to get tossed to and fro by any wind of doctrine. You're going to know that you know that you know. And that's why he keeps reminding. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he's going back to, you got to understand, when I quote him, nobody told me that he said that. I heard him say it. I was there. I might have fallen asleep a couple of times, but I was there. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. In other words, here's what God said. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So this is the Mount of Transfiguration. And they heard heaven speak. So he heard Jesus speak, and he heard the Father speak. Exactly what he's writing. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. Made more sure and because we were there. To which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place. In other words, if you're looking for light, check these things out. What he said, what the Lord said, what the Father said. These are things that are important. Let's see if I can. But he says, from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I think I'm going to switch mics. And if you heard the skies open, and this is not Charlton Heston speaking, but this is my beloved Son. Wow, what's that going to do to you? You're going to remember that. You're going to remember what it meant to Jesus hearing it. You're going to remember what it meant to you and those surrounding you. And so when Peter says, I want to remind you of things, it's not something that he wrote 50 years before. It's just something that happened and he was an eyewitness to. And he said, it's more sure because I'm not making this up, and I have witnesses that witnessed me witnessing it. That's about as strong as it comes. And you said, you would do well to pay attention. Verse 20, but know this, first of all, No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Wow. Wow. Now I'm going to mess with you theologically a little bit so I can stir you up by way of reminder here. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, talking about gifts of Spirit and the Holy Spirit moving, he'll say, let one of you prophesy and let the rest of you guys listen to it. Judge it. Isn't that what he's saying? Judge it. He's not saying this about what he's writing here. What has been spoken by the prophets in the Scripture isn't up for interpretation. Maybe up for understanding. But if, gifts of the Spirit, see, here's the difference. Oh, boy, I got to do this right. We're recording. But see, I always mess with people when I do this, but it's okay because I mean to. The Holy Spirit in heaven is different than the Holy Spirit in you. That's heresy. No, it's not. The Holy Spirit in heaven is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit in me is joined to my human spirit. We are one spirit together. That's different than the one who's in a Trinity with the Father and the Son. Are you with me? And so when we add humanness to it, there's room for error. That's why you judge it. Why would you need to judge it if it didn't deserve judging? It doesn't mean it's wrong. It means, wow, since we have human beings involved with this thing, let's get all the human being out of it that we can and see what the Lord's saying and doing. Are you good with that? Now, it doesn't mean the Lord can give someone a word who has a gift and can speak it, and it's perfect. I mean, that's possible. But it might also be imperfect in the sense of, that was the Holy Spirit in me doing it. Let's get the me out of it. Right? That doesn't happen that way. And so here's what he's saying. He says, what's in the Scripture, that prophetic word, don't add to it and don't take away from it. What's being spoken here by, we need perception. We need wisdom. We need people who are mature to say, wow, that really rings with me. That fits. The Bible says that in James 2. You know, it's the same concept. It's the same idea, the same goal, the same result. So, because I've had people ask me, well, if he says all prophecy is that way, then we just got to believe all prophecy. No, you don't, because it may not all be right. We all stumble in many ways, James says. And one of the ways we stumble is what comes out of our mouth sometimes. Now, what if you prophesy and you don't get it quite right? Well, that's why we judge it. Right? The Lord makes room for humanity. He says, we all see through a glass dimly. Isn't that what it says? So is that like, now you shine the window up, you're going, oh, that's not Bill, that's Trace. I should see now. So there's room for error. And I'm not trying to get you to not believe and not cooperate with spiritual gifts. I'm saying we're human beings. And he tells us that. That's what those verses are in there for, to let us know that's why we need each other. We need to protect ourselves from ourselves. Right? Now, how many people don't like that I said that? I mean, you're confused. I don't want you to be confused. But this is the issue. There's a difference between what's etched in the words of the Scripture and what you might hear. He says, Matthew 4:4, you can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. But when the Lord is speaking that to someone, and it's now the Lord's speaking coming through us, then there's human filter in there. Right? So I believe, I base my life on a lot of things that I've heard spoken prophetically, but I've also measured them against the word and helped them with other people and that kind of stuff. So Peter's not downgrading one or eliminating the other. He understands this. Let me make sure everybody else does too. Okay, are we good? So because I'll turn around and say this, and then I'll go back up there. Before I got filled with the Spirit and things, if anything was spoken about prophecy, it was about the end times. That didn't exist in the faith communities I was in, prophecy was about the second coming. It was about prophetic things coming, not gifts of prophecy and words spoken prophetically. Am I making sense? And in the camp I was in, that just prophecy meant Book of Revelation, Daniel, that kind of stuff. The prophetic gifting means, oh no. Paul says, I wish that you all prophesied. I wish you all spoke in tongues. That right? 1 Corinthians 14, which means people can. But then it also means that they're like human. All right? So I don't know where you are in your Christian history, but you too may have come through the door where prophecy was about what's going to happen. When's Jesus coming? What about the rapture? What about the millennium? You know, who's the Antichrist? You know, all that kind of stuff. That's true in the sense of events that are forthcoming, but it's not the same thing as the word of the Lord. Are we okay? And so when Peter's talking about the last days here, he's talking about, yeah, here's what's going to happen. So he's not going to talk now about spiritual gifts. He's going to talk about forthcoming events. Both are real. Both need to be spoken. But if you had a background like mine and someone's speaking about prophecy, you may think it's only about the end times, and that's not how the word's always used. Okay? See what I wrote down? He's going to talk now about the day of the Lord. I don't know when everybody came to the Lord. If you've given your heart to Jesus, I don't know when you did that. When I did it, when I came to the Lord, before some of you were born, everything that you picked up was about Jesus coming back. Late great planet Earth, and I mean, all that kind of stuff. Wish we'd all been ready, you know. And so, I mean, all the books you were getting and all that kind of stuff were about the day of the Lord. And there were many varied opinions. Hence, humanity. But, so the day of the Lord, he just has, how should I say it? He's just very dramatically right there on top of it. And he says, here's what's going to happen. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will vanish, pass away, with a thunderous crash. So somebody will hear it. And the material elements of the universe will be dissolved with fire. And the earth and the works that are upon it will be dissolved with fire, burned up. Since all these things are thus in the process of being dissolved, what kind of person should you be in the meanwhile, in concentrated and holy behavior and devout and godly qualities, while you wait and earnestly long for and expect the coming of the Lord, by reason of which the flaming heavens will be dissolved and the material elements of the universe will flare and melt with fire. He says, you ought to be expecting that. You ought to be desirous of that. And you're thinking, well, what's going to happen to us? But that's what he's saying. You should be. And he's not saying, and here's the 14 prophetic secrets on how to live between now and then. He says, you ought to be expecting of these things. And it ought to change how you behave. Yeah. We got to see belief transferred into behavior. And so he's saying, wow, this stuff's really, really going to happen. And Jesus said the same thing. Again, Matthew 24. I think Peter is probably thinking of quoting what Jesus said when he writes this, because he heard Jesus say, the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So he says, everything is going to melt. Everything is going to go. It's all going to fade. And how can you be excited about that? Well, because verse 13, but according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He's talking about us, because we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, since you look for these things, not just the destruction of, but the coming of the new one, therefore, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. You talk about end times, and peace is not usually the example or the result that you get. Because everybody's got a different idea. You know, when I first got saved, we used to say, shouldn't have, but we used to say, it's like this, man, you're either going to fly or you're going to fry. And if you never heard that, you didn't talk to me. I was always trying to make it simple. But that, hey, see the, you know, we're going to learn or you're going to burn. I mean, it's just, you know, go on and on. But the idea here was there something's going to happen. Well, a decision has to be made, and the decision has to be made before what happens happens. Right? So, according to his promises, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, now he's talking to them, here's what you need to know. Since you're looking for these things, since you're a believer, since you believe in the end times, the last days, here's what you need to do. Be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, and blameless. And we talked about blameless quite a bit last week. I'd encourage you to go catch that. If you weren't here, check the podcast out. That would be helpful to you. He said, I want you to be in peace because we know what he said and we know what he's going to do. We want to be spotless. In other words, we don't want to be all jacked up and messed up doing stuff we shouldn't be doing. And we want to be blameless. When we do mess up, we want to go right to the Lord and say, Lord, we messed up. But you say if we confess that, you not only do you forgive us, but you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we can live clean. We can live blameless, not sinless, but blameless. So that's how I want you found. That's one of the reasons I talked about being blameless last week. And then he says this, the other thing I want you to do is regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. In other words, the reason he hasn't come back yet is there are boatloads of people that still need to get in the kingdom, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. Amen. And so you can't talk to anybody. Hey, you think maybe we're in the last days? Well, they were in the last days when this book was written. So, yeah, I think, do you know when the Lord's coming? No, I'm hoping like before Thursday. Amen. That would fit into my plans just perfectly. But it's not escapism. It's not, you know, we got to get out of this place. Sorry. The prophet Eric Burden. But I quoted Simon before and I didn't tell you. So the idea is we want to be here as long as he needs us to be here so we can be a voice crying in the wilderness. So there can be a light to the world, because that's us, right? And he's, because he didn't want anybody to perish. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. Every one of you that has a prodigal son, daughter, husband, father, mother, work friend, are glad he hasn't come back yet, right? And so, well, does that mean there'll always be people? Yeah, but there's a fullness of the Gentiles up there somewhere where it's got to be this many. It has to be this much. And we need to be part of that. And so, how should I say this? You should be desirous of the Lord's return, and you shouldn't grumble if he hadn't shown up yet. Amen. And he's told these guys don't grumble before. So that's, he's stirring them up by way of reminder, because it's not just the fact that we aren't getting what we want. It's about him getting what he wants. Amen. And what he wants is no one to perish, but everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. So Paul's also written to these guys and told them the same thing in his letters. And it says then, his letters, which the untaught and unstable distort. And he also says, and some of it's hard to understand. So I thought, oh, you read it too. But he says, the untaught and unstable distort Paul's writings, and then it says this powerful thing, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. He's equating Paul's letters as the same unction and anointing and accreditation that you would give the Old Testament. Saying Paul's writing words that are scripture. That's a big boost. You therefore, my beloved, knowing this beforehand, well, how do they know it beforehand? Because he told them in chapter 2 and he's told them another letter and he's warned them and warned them about these things. Be on guard. Why? Because there's stuff going on. What's that mean? If you're not on guard, you can get deceived. You can get snuck up on. You can get pulled away, pulled aside, pulled off the short, straight, narrow path. Be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. So he's telling them, when you're doing the stuff I've been writing to you about, you're steadfast, established, rooted, grounded. But he's talking to rooted, grounded, steadfast people, and he says, stay on your guard because you can get knocked off. Well, is that threatening? No. That's a papa saying, you're doing good. I want you to keep doing good. When I say doing good, I don't mean like you're a do-gooder. I mean, you're in that state of walking with him, filled with the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, not perfect, but recognizing and you're keeping short accounts with God that when you mess up, you do get forgiven and you do walk away cleansed so you're not full of guilt and shame and regret and all that stuff. If the enemy can get your little sailboat to raise up the into the wrong way the wind is blowing, raise up your sail into regret or guilt or shame, you'll blow off halfway across the earth if you let it keep going. It says, don't let that happen. Stay established. And then he makes this remarkable statement. Don't get knocked off of your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever. So be looking for a new heaven and new earth. Expect those things. Recognize that what Paul wrote to you is as good as any other part of Scripture. And then grow in grace. That's his idea. What do we do to live in the last days? How do we do it when we know the earth's going to burn up and heavens are going to burn up? And I'm not sure, there's arguments about whether there's a 1,000-year reign or not a 1,000-year reign or when that starts. And there's going to be a catching up in the air. The Bible says that there's going to be a rapture. Is it before? Is it in the middle? Is it after? Is it during? That can get you off of the path. He says, here's what I want you to do. This will keep you going. And then he says, grow in grace. Isn't that amazing? Do you think that's what they wanted to hear? Uh-uh. They wanted to say, but here's the new word from God. Here's how he's going to do it. Here's the next step. This is when the next bowl's being tipped. This is when the next trumpet's blown. I've had people ask me, which one of those things you doing? I said, I don't have a trumpet. I was kind of playing, but you understand what I'm saying. I don't know that. I know this. Could the Lord show up? He could show up before I'm done. If he really loved you, he would have showed up before I started. But so now we're all on the same page. But could the Lord come at any moment? Yeah. Yeah. Why? He's the Lord. He says he'll come like a thief, right? Now, he also says there'll be signs. You can kind of get an idea. Doesn't it sniff a little bit like that to you now? Yeah. Yeah. But it did 50 years ago, too. And if he doesn't come, it will 50 years from now. But there is every reason to think, we have never walked this way before. And that's absolutely the truth. And yes, there are many things that have been going on for a long time that we didn't know about because there wasn't information. And now, nobody that's anywhere, anybody that's within 1,000 miles of an iPhone can't do anything until the whole world knows about it. Right? We're more aware of things. You know, we've seen horrible things. You know, people with being beheaded and stuff like that. That stuff's been going on before the internet. It's just now everybody knows about it. So there, it makes it feel other than it is, because it's more real to us than it ever was, because it's right smack dab in our eyes. And it's not just the good stuff that's like that. Charles is relating to, it's all the craziness. And so it makes you want to say, again, we got to get out of this place. I mean, sometimes you feel like that. I used to have a guy that worked for me. He'd look bummed out, and I said, man, you okay? He says, no, I'm not. Something's got to change. I said, what? He said, I got to find another race. I said, what are you talking about? He said, this human race I can't fit into. And I said, I kind of get that, dude. He wasn't saying it from a spiritual point of view, but some days, don't you feel that way? It's like, oh, Lord. And then I know for me, every once I'll think away in that way, and I'll think, oh, here was Jesus who was perfect and sinless, and he was living in this stuff. And if it makes stumble bum like me feel bad, how must he have felt? Wow. Wow. So he says, here's what I want you to do. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. That's the answer to being alive and making it well in these times. He was talking to people that, because of what had happened and what they'd seen, you know, Jesus coming and promising to come back, they were saying, do we take the over or the under on this? You know, is he coming before the next Pentecost? Is he coming, you know? Really, they were intent, believing something was supposed to be happening. And so I put these verses in that maybe help explain how we do it. How do you grow in grace when he tells you that? He says, just do it. Here's what I want you to do. Grow in grace. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's better than arithmetic, where you get added to. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How does he do that? God does that. You don't multiply yourself. He does that. And this is Peter's prayer in the beginning of the letter, saying, I want grace and peace to be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. His divine power has, not will, has already given us, granted to us. I can't read that word grant and not think of student loans. Right? I mean, if you had student, but I had some grants too. And it gave you the same amount of money, but you didn't have to pay it back. So he doesn't say here, I want you guys to take out a loan so you can get multiplied in grace and peace. He's saying, I'm asking the Lord to grant it to you. It's a gift. It's something you get to use, and it costs you nothing. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's pretty thorough. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through the true knowledge. It's the reality of who he is. Not what I thought he was. Not what I heard somebody say he was. But you do this through really knowing who he is. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world. Wow. That's part of what makes you want to get out of here, is the corruption that's in this world. Isn't it? And he said, you can escape that. How? Go to Arkansas, you buy a cave, 255 gallon drums of water and some ammo, you know. No, that's not what he's talking. I don't know where that came from, but but I didn't quote anybody. But he says, you have these magnificent promises and you can escape the world. You don't have to, we're in it, we don't have to be of it. You know, I guarantee you, if it's raining real hard, you'll walk out there and get in your car and go home, your shoes will be a little wet, but they'll dry out. So you did get touched by it a little bit, but you don't have to live in it. You know? And so he's saying, I just can't say this with enough. Think about this. We have been made partakers of the divine nature, the nature of God. What makes God God? He's placed in us. Now, come on. Partaker of the divine nature. What does that do? I can't tell you what's in my head, but divine nature makes you fly. That's what's in my head. It changes you. It lifts you up. It gives you a perspective. And if you'll permit and cooperate, a participation in life that's different than the one you got when your parents gave birth to you. He says, been made partaker of the divine nature. Not only do I see it differently, it affects me differently. And I can affect it differently. And maybe in our affecting things by the divine nature, more people come to Jesus, and that fulfills the fullness of the Gentiles. That call, he can say, it's done. We got them all. We got everybody that we need to get. Then being a partaker of the divine nature means I get to be, if I'll cooperate with him, a distributor of what happens when your heart gets touched by the divine nature. When your heart gets touched by the divine nature, it beats different. Yeah. You're now in rhythm with heaven, captured heart. And when that happens, what happens? Oh, it's connected to all these promises. Wow, now they become tools in your toolbox at your disposal. And now it's not just affecting you, it's affecting other people. Well, even in the last days, that can happen. And it makes them a little more exciting because we're winning a little something here. And this is what he's saying, guys, don't let this pass. Don't miss this. Like I told you earlier in the letter, don't miss this. Partakers of the divine nature. That's never happened before till the day of Pentecost. And boom, something shows up. What shows up? Wind. Fire, power. You know, if you ever taken your car in to get worked on, and it came out and it sounds a little better, but still runs like it did. You know what I mean? It still has the same limitations that it had, but you pop some wind, power, and fire in it. Wow, something happens because the fuel's changed. We're being provided from a new source of life. That's what's supposed to happen. And so this would be a good prayer that, oh Lord, please let people blame me of being a partaker of the divine nature. The only way of explaining it is been made a partaker of the divine nature. Isn't that cool? And not only that lifts your vision, your perspective, where everything's not this corrupt world. And it makes you hate it more, but it makes you love people in it more. Yeah, that's good. Huh? Yeah, because the world stinks. Yeah. I mean, the world sucketh, is what I say. And it hurts people, and it keeps people from knowing the truth and wanting the truth. I mean, it's just all the stuff that you can add up. And If you're God, you need to do something about it. And he did. Divine promises, divine nature. And we get to partake. Wow. Wow. Haven't you ever like walked by like a pastry display or a bakery or something like that? And you might say, man, that stuff really looks good. Oh, baby, I'd like to have some of that. That's different than going in and ordering one. Whatever it is that you are looking at in the window, and partake of it. We need, now you got more than a story to tell, you have experiential knowledge. Oh, man, remember when I was younger and I ate my first peanut butter parfait? I mean, like I signed up. You know, I have to, this is, doctor, write me a script. I need three of these a week just to keep going. But I became a partaker, and it was better than I thought. I'm telling you, having your heart changed by the nature of God is better than we understand. That's part of what we do, being here in last days. Colossians chapter 1. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's something to go for. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness. That's part of what he told them to do. Be steadfast. And patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So it's that shared inheritance, that's partaker of the divine nature. Filled with the Spirit, strengthened inwardly. These are the things that cause us to be, Wes said something about being overcomers. You know, that's different than being overcome. Right? And now, there's plenty of stuff to be overcome by. But there are also, Paul wrote a little prescription here in Colossians chapter 1, that we bite into that, chew into that, meditate on that, give you some help. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith grows even greater and is greatly enlarged, and the love that you have continues to grow. So, growing love and enlarging faith. Wow. That would be a great way to pray. Lord, I don't know exactly how they did it, and I don't know what Paul was trying to tell them, but what he observed is that their faith was being enlarged and their love was growing. That's the grace of God. Right? That's a great way to entertain yourself in this, the time in which we live. Now, it's not wrong to also view the time in which we live and recognize the things that are bad or evil or corrupt. I mean, to say we're against that stuff. That's stuff you go, that's what you pray against, that kind of stuff. Because we don't want those things keeping people from discovering that Jesus is the answer. But you have to be careful. You don't want your thoughts to be a trophy case for the enemy, where all you can think about is the horrible things that are going on. Then he's getting the credit. Right? We don't want that. You don't want to be ignorant of what's going on, but you want to be innocent of cooperating with the enemy. And so, think on these things, and that's not the think on these things you're supposed to think on, if you read Philippians 4. There's lots of better things to think on than all the horrible stuff that's going on. You can't miss it because it's all around, but you don't have to be governed by it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. For it is he who delivered us and saved us and called us with a calling in itself holy and leading to holiness. Isn't that something? He said, oh, I called you with a holy calling and it leads you to being holy. Wow. So what do I have to do? Grip my teeth and live in a place where I never hear any bad music and I never see it? No. It's a life of consecration. I love this, the way Amplified says it, a vocation of holiness. It's my job. This is what I do. He's employed me. He did it not because of anything of merit that we have done, but because of and to further his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began. That's before the world began. Eternal ages ago, he did that. He made the choice to do this, and it is that purpose and grace which he now has made known and fully disclosed and made real to us through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who annulled death and made it of no effect. He annulled death and made it of no effect. Wow. Well, this is pre-cross. Who annulled death and made it of no effect and brought life and immortality, that is, immunity from eternal death to light through the gospel. You are immune to eternal death. Right? That's what it says. And all you have to do is say yes. There's no inoculation. He took it. You don't have to get a needle. He took the nails. You don't have to get the needle. And you're inoculated. You're immune from eternal death. That's, come on. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Well, I wish it was that we were immune from physical death. Well, but that's not how he did it. I'll take this one. It lasts forever. Amen. For the proclaiming of this gospel was appointed, I was appointed as a herald, a preacher, an apostle, special messenger and teacher of the Gentiles. And that's why I'm suffering like I do. Still, I'm not ashamed, for I know and I perceive and I have knowledge. I'm acquainted with him whom I have believed in, and I'm positively persuaded that he's able to guard and keep that which I have entrusted and committed to him until that day. He says that it's his grace and his purpose, and it's where we've talked about a number of times. His purpose is the concept of him, of God writing a thesis for our life. And he's written a thesis for our lives, destiny. And what's in that thesis is all accomplished by the grace of God. And he's saying, I want you to hook up with this grace and purpose so you can get in on the thesis, so you can actually produce the result. Because he knows everything about you before the foundation of the world, and he knows how to get you into the situations that will bring the outcome that his divine destiny provides for your life. Better to have focus on that than all the crud. You can't miss the crud, but you want to look for it, it's all over the place. And the fact is, knowing that the crud is there gives you more oomph to pray for people who need to find the Lord. So this prothesis is the word that the Lord has. He has written out a thesis for your life. Psalm 139 says it's all written, everything in the book. And so a good way to pray for people is, Lord, don't let anything that's supposed to be in the book not happen out here. We want every step to be taken to fulfill that. Then in Jude chapter 1, well, the only chapter, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus. Put that on your resume and see how they respond to it. So what are you like? Well, I'm called, I'm beloved in the Father, and I'm kept for Jesus. You want to hire me? May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Peter prays for grace to be multiplied. Jude says, I want to see mercy and peace and love multiplied to you. All these things are real. These are the things Peter writes and talks to those who are saying, the world's coming to an end. Sucker's all going to burn up and the heavens are going to burn up. It's going to be a new one. What do we do? What's next? What's the next step? What do we do now? Stay established. Stay grounded, rooted, and grow in grace. That's what he says to do. Isn't that amazing? So you can actually tell people, I know what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to stay grounded, stay established, and we're supposed to be growing in grace. The knowledge of who Jesus really is. That desire and power to do his will. That divine adequacy. Growing in those things so much that it proves we've been given partakership of the divine nature. That'd be good if the Lord wasn't coming back instantly. Those would all be good things to do. But it's all based on the fact that this thing's going to go. I think Paul Simon said, it's all going to fade.
So what should we be doing? We better commiserate. Or we better go just do anything we want because we're only going to have a little bit of time. We better go enjoy things. No. We need to say, wow, thank God we've been given truth. We're going to stay secure in it. And then we're going to go after him. We're going to say, Lord, would you multiply grace and peace to me? Lord, would you multiply your grace, your love? Would you come? It's Pentecost Sunday, Lord. Would you give us the wind? Would you give us the power? Would you give us the fire to be alive with the life of God the way you want us to be? See, that's just, when I was talking to an elders meeting, and I said, you know, I've been reading this little thing in 2 Peter, I thought, growing grace, a commandment to grow in grace is the last thing they wanted to hear. What does that mean? Why would you tell me that with all this going on? It's because all this going on that I'm telling you that. It makes sacred sense. It's divine wisdom to do that. Why don't we stand up together? The Bible doesn't say that people got healed on Pentecost Sunday, but it doesn't say they didn't either. Right? So I think we ought to allow him, if we can, to add the wind and the fire and the power to what we do. So, Holy Spirit, would you come? Thank you for being here. Thank you for using Peter's words today to line us up in ways of thinking that allow us to be in rhythm with you, in sync with you. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, as we have the opportunity, would you come and do the doing as we do the praying? We bless you, Lord. If you'd like to be prayed for any reason, physical, financial, help, health, whatever, would you just step out into the aisle, please? Go up here so I can see you. Great. Got some over here. Step out in the aisle so people can see you. And then lift up your hand so you know you want to be prayed for. And let's get some people around people. If we can, please. Excellent. Excellent. It's okay. We may have 10 around somebody. I don't care. And it's okay. You talk to them, ask them, whatever you guys want to do. But I'm going to pray from here. You pray from there. Holy Spirit, thank you for hearts that are open. Would you come, Lord, for these who've been made a partaker of the divine nature, would you come and vibrantly touch them? Bring your wholeness to their brokenness, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Now, if you need to slip out, feel free to do that. Everybody, the rest of you, just stay praying. God bless you. See you Wednesday night.